Well, welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Central is a place where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn in them, please, to Luke chapter 24. We'll be studying verses 36 through 43 together, or you can use the verses that are printed in the worship folder for you. In these weeks after Easter, we've been following the resurrected Jesus and his appearances to his disciples. And we've been asking the question week by week, what is Jesus doing to change them? What is the transformation that Jesus is working in the lives of his followers in the resurrection? Not just then, but now. What does resurrection transformation look like? In the story we read today, Jesus' uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary had walked the road to Emmaus, and they had met the risen Jesus, and now were returning to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples what they had seen. As they gathered to this place where the disciples were, they were telling their story, and as they were telling it, Jesus showed up. He appeared in this group with the disciples. And isn't that what we all pray for? When we talk about Jesus, that he would show up in our midst, show up in our presence. But sometimes when Jesus comes, it's a little bit frightening because he's so unpredictable. What does Jesus do when he shows up in our lives? Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Change us, transform us. In your resurrection power, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a simple question for you this morning. The question is this: what do you need to make your life work? What is it that you feel like you have to have for your life to really work? We see in our text today that this group of disciples had gathered around, talking together and hearing the story that Cleopas and Mary were telling of Jesus' appearance. And then as they talked about these things, Jesus appeared. And that expression that Luke chooses to describe it is a little bit strange in verse 36. He does not say that Jesus came in. He does not say that he entered, but he says Jesus stood among them. It's like they were gathered in a circle and Jesus just appeared in the middle, standing right there with them. Jesus showed up. And sometimes he does that in our lives too. Maybe not physically, but Jesus shows up. He shows up to work in ways that we love and appreciate. And other times Jesus shows up in ways that scare us, ways that we would rather him not be at work. And yet into our lives he steps. Into our lives he comes. So what is he doing that will make your life work? 2 points for you this morning. And the first one is this: the Lord Jesus brings peace amidst our worries. He brings peace into our lives in a mound of worries that seem to consume us so much. Now, it's easy to nod our heads up and down when we say Jesus is at work. Absolutely, he's doing great and wonderful things. But sometimes, as the saying goes, Jesus goes to meddling. Sometimes he pushes on us. Sometimes he's changing us in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. When he confronts us with our worries that he won't supply what we need. Or when he begins to challenge our doubts about how he could be so good when so many things are so bad in our world. Or perhaps he's pressing us along to walk a difficult road that we aren't sure we have the strength to walk. Jesus enters into our lives and brings us peace in the midst of those worries, in the midst of those difficulties. He brings peace. And yet sometimes that peace is not how we would expect him to bring it. When this group of disciples were talking and Jesus stood among them, they didn't expect that to happen. They had abandoned them. They doubted him. With his death, their hopes had been shattered. But now he was alive and standing in the same room with them. Verse 37 says, without surprise, they were frightened and startled. They were startled to see Jesus because this is not what's supposed to happen. Dead people stay dead. People were usually not appearing in the flesh days after they had died. And further, verse 39, spirits don't have flesh and bones. In verses 42 and 43, ghosts don't eat fish. They don't ask to be fed. This is not what was supposed to happen. This is not what they expected to see. And it's not fair. It's just simply not fair to suggest that these were pre-modern people who were gullible, who would believe anything and everything about people coming back from the dead. It's not true. In the first century, no one expected the Messiah to be resurrected in this way. It would be similar to Jesus appearing in our congregation this morning. It just was not what anyone thought was going to happen. Sometimes when Jesus appears, he scares us, doesn't he? We confess that God is sovereign. That means that he's ruling, he's in charge, God is powerful. And if appearing alive after death demonstrates anything, it demonstrates that Jesus rules over whatever threatens this world. He rules over the worst things. Death is no match for him. He's sovereign. And yet sometimes that sovereign power is put to work in unpredictable ways in our lives. Nobody expected him to crash their party. So I wonder what unpredictable way Jesus is appearing in your life today. What is he doing that you might not expect? A very wise person once said to me, do you know what another word is for sovereign? He said, it's oppositional. Another word for sovereign is oppositional. So think about that for just a moment. God is powerful and ruling and in charge, and often his rule is in opposition to us. He moves against us. He works in us to make us different. He must oppose what we want oftentimes in order to bring about what he wants. He must oppose our sense of ruling and controlling our own lives to bring his rule to bear in our world. He has to oppose at times our desires and what we want, what we think is best, in order to bring about what he knows is best. And one of the main reasons for this is because, let's just cut to the chase here, God's trying to kill us. You may wonder, what in the world am I talking about? But it's true, God's trying to kill us. He is out to put to death that old sinful man and bring to life in its place a new man, a new woman filled with his life. His purpose is to put to death the old us and in its place raise a new man, a new woman with the character and the heart and the loves and the passions and the pursuits of Jesus that are designed for us to have in the new world to come. Jesus is our King, and he has brought his kingdom to bear. It's begun in our lives. His kingdom where death no longer reigns, sin is no longer in charge. To deal with that old sin, to deal with that taint of death in our lives, God often becomes oppositional. He has to oppose us in order to free us from the tyranny of sin, the grip that sin has in our hearts and our lives. And the ways that God may oppose us may be unpredictable. Sometimes they're even painful. But it's always for our good. Even if we can't see it in the moment, his work is always for our good. Where is God graciously opposing you right now? Missy and I have certainly felt the gracious opposition of God in the last number of weeks. Most of you know that Missy had surgery last week at Mayo Hospital in Rochester, Minnesota. And the closer we got to the operation, the more complicated and intricate the explanations became. And it ended up being an 8.5-hour procedure with 3 different surgical teams coming in and out of the room. What we thought was simple was actually very scary. And on top of it, I wasn't allowed to set foot in the hospital because of the coronavirus. And the Lord was pushing hard on my desire to take control and direct and advocate for my wife in her care after this surgery. When I was a mile down the road, in a hotel room by myself while my wife was recovering from major surgery all alone for 5 days. It was exceedingly difficult for us both to walk that path. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it, that a doctor sometimes has to harm in order to heal. That the doctor has to injure, has to cut a body open to bring healing to it. And the Lord does the same thing in our lives. God was graciously opposing my longing to direct at what I thought was best. And instead, he drove me to my knees to plead with him for him to do what is best, what he knows is best. So I wonder, what would it take for the Lord to drive me to my knees in dependence and prayer for days on end? What would it take for the Lord to produce that within me? Probably something a lot like this. God was graciously opposing my self-reliance, and it was disorienting and it was scary, and yet through the Lord's opposition of my sinful ways, the Lord was bringing life and the Lord was bringing healing. He may be doing something similar in your life, and it may be scary. But listen to how Jesus announces his powerful presence in verse 36. He says, "Peace, peace be to you." When Jesus shows up, we might fear a heavy hand, but Jesus comes announcing peace and compassion to his people. He comes speaking wholeness and restoration and reconciliation, all ideas that are included in that beautiful word, peace. And in order to prove it, look again at what he says in verse 39. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." So why do you think that Jesus pointed out his hands and his feet? Why not ask them to look at his face and see that it is he? Why not ask him, "Can you not recognize my voice?" But instead he pointed to his hands and his feet. The reason is that he was pointing out his wounds. He proved, and he was coming in peace, he proved his love by showing them the cost of that peace, the cost of that love, his nail-pierced hands and feet. He proves his proclamation of peace by pointing us to his crucifixion, his death in judgment and condemnation for all of our sin. He died to make us alive in him. He comes to us not to harm us, but to heal us. And yet there was such a great cost to himself to bring us healing, to bring us peace, to bring us life. Jesus went to his own death. And he continues. He continues to come to you and to me in our places of fear and desperation, in the grip of loneliness or anxiety, the places where we might have been caught in the grip of sin. And he comes in unexpected ways to do his work of freeing us from all that, putting to death the old man, and by his Spirit springing forth new life within us. He comes announcing peace. Peace to a single mom wondering how in the world you're going to make it. Can I survive this? The Lord Jesus steps into your life to say, "Peace, because I'm here. I'm with you." He comes to announce peace to a stressed out executive thinking, "Am I sufficient to the task? Am I enough in my business, in my relationships, in my family? Am I enough?" Jesus comes announcing peace. Peace to you because I am enough. I am enough for you. He comes announcing peace to a questioning teenager. Friends, he comes saying, "Peace. Touch me and see. Investigate. I have broad enough shoulders to withstand all of your questions. Come to me because I'm compassionate and I will reveal myself to you." Friends, his work may be painful. The road he calls us to walk may be challenging, but his work is a work of peace, proven by his wounds for us on the cross. When Jesus shows up, he brings peace into our places of worry. And also we see in this text, when Jesus shows up, he brings life into a world of decay. He brings life into a world that's falling apart in sin and death. I can remember as a kid thinking about heaven. you know, life after death and wondering what it would be like. And frankly, it didn't seem like it was very good news to me. Because the picture I had in my mind was floating around on a cloud, maybe with angel wings and playing a harp and being in an endless choir. Now, I love choral music. But my idea of beauty in eternity is not being in an eternal choir with nobody, nothing else to do. That wasn't my idea of paradise. And if that's you today, if that's what you suspect Jesus has for you in the future, the Lord has really good news for you today. He was bodily raised from the dead. The resurrection is about more than going to heaven when we die. It's about a new heavens and a new earth. It's about all the newness that the Lord is bringing into this world because he has been raised from the dead and he springs life. He sprouts life, new kingdom life with new rules and a completely new future where death and everything that leads to it is taken away. That's what your future is like. All injustice, all illness, all oppression, all tears, all disease, all that is what Jesus is coming to do in this world, bring a new heavens and a new earth. And friends, the news is great because he's already started that work. Jesus was raised from the dead to begin a new kingdom and fill a new heavens and a new earth with a new people like you and me. The Lord says, touch and see in verse 39. It's an earthy word, touch. It means grasp or handle. It means grope. If they were to greet Jesus with a kiss as they did in those days, they would have felt his whiskers on their cheeks. If they were to shake his hand, they would feel his bones. They would have felt the knuckles in his hands. This was Jesus, the real Jesus, who was alive and had a new body, and he was standing right in front of them. And friends, the truth is the same thing is coming for us. In a world that's dominated by sin and decay and death, this world that's falling apart, a new king has come to say all of that reign of death has been brought to an end. Death is dethroned. New life reigns. The Lord reigns. So it's not just that we go to heaven when we die. But Jesus came so that this world, like Jesus' own body, will be made new when he comes back. He will be making it whole and right. And everything that is broken, everything that is wrong, everything that is scattered in this world will come untrue. Because the risen and conquering Jesus summons each one of us to repent and turn away from the reign of sin and death in our lives and turn to the one who is alive, the one who is at work, the one who is remaking us to live like him even right now. Resurrection, transformation of you and I as his people has begun. It started because Jesus was raised from the dead. For these disciples in verse 41, that news was so good, it was almost too good to believe. That's what Luke is meaning when he says they disbelieved for joy. It was just too good to be true that Jesus was actually standing there. So sit with that for just a moment. What joy comes when we realize that the way things are now, in a regime of death, it won't always be that way. And there is a power, there is resurrection power to bring change into our world and change into our lives right now. To bring new life and new growth in our lives today, right this very moment. The Spirit of the living God has regenerated our dead hearts and enabled us to believe. If you trust Jesus, it's because the Spirit of God has made you alive. He's taken you from the kingdom of death and placed you in the kingdom of life. He has taken your heart, your old heart of stone, he's removed it, and he's given you a heart of flesh that loves him and beats for him. That's his work, and there's more of it to come. And that same Spirit who made our hearts alive encourages our faith when our walk gets super hard. He will not let go of you. He will not let you wander off into a place where you can't feel him. He will never let go of us. We are never out of his grasp. Because the new life has come at the work of the Spirit of God. And it's more than just amazement. It goes so much deeper. Because that same Lord is actively changing your life right this minute to be a people with his character. A people shaped to be like him, to love what he loves, to desire what he desires, to have passions where the Lord has passions. Now, I don't know about you, but that is super encouraging to me. To know that there is a power in my life that is remaking me, that power that is remaking us. To know that growing and living for Christ in this world, saying no to sin and yes to holiness, it's not all on our shoulders. It's not only in my power that I have to do that, but Jesus is alive. And he's alive within us to strengthen us to say no to sin and yes to godliness. That is super encouraging to me. To know that sin and death has been dethroned and the living Jesus now sits on the throne of our lives, on the throne of this world, so that we will be people who shine like stars in a world filled with decay. That living Lord is shaping us to be the people of courage who call the regime out, the regime of death, what it is. Call it out without fear. It's defeated. It will not win. We can and we must grow to be more like Christ because the Lord Jesus is alive and is alive within us. This week, most of us, for the very first time, heard the name Ahmaud Arbery, the 25-year-old African-American man who was running on a jog in his own neighborhood, was hunted down by two white men in the back of a pickup truck. And he was murdered because they suspected that he might be a burglar. He wasn't a burglar. There's a video. This young man out for a job in his own neighborhood, gunned down in an inexcusable injustice that must be righted. And friends, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's shaping us to be a people like him, it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility as a people who have been formed by Jesus to care about justice. It is our responsibility to call for justice for all who bear his image. It's our job to say enough. It's our job to have the courage to lament, the courage to call evil what it is and bear witness to a God of justice. It's our responsibility as a people being formed by the God of heaven and earth to be unafraid, to call that evil what it is, even to be willing to go speak with a black friend or neighbor, black member of our congregation, just to ask, how are you? How is it going for you? This must be incredibly hard. And then just listen. Let them tell their story. Let them tell their pain, because friends, in Jesus, that pain will be healed. That pain will be redeemed because the Lord is building a people of all nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He's building a Revelation 7:9 people from every people group of the whole world into his beautiful body. And it is our job as the people of God to bear witness to that truth in a world filled with decay. It's our job as the people who are pro-life, who are called to protect the dignity of every image bearer of God. Because the God who shapes us is a God who longs for and calls for justice. And he's shaping us to be a people of justice. On Friday, there were eight pastors, one of them a friend of mine, who live in the area around where Mr. Arbery lived. And these eight pastors, all very different men, went on a run together through the same town. And they ended their run at Mr. Arbery's grave. And together they stood to cry out for justice to the God of justice. And so should we all. As the people of God, we have to be the first to agree that black people should not be afraid of having to go for a jog in their own neighborhood or sit in a Starbucks out of fear of being suspected that they don't belong there. I should not have to be afraid for my son to go jogging in my own city. And neither should you be afraid for yours. We must be the people who are unafraid to lament and call evil what it is, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he has told us, O man, what God requires of us, to pursue justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. That's who we're being made to be. We must be unafraid to call evil what it is, because our Jesus reigns from the throne over it all. We should be those who call out racism against our Asian neighbors. They shouldn't have to fear suspicion in this pandemic or even be attacked as one dear Chinese member of our own church was attacked just a couple of weeks ago merely because she's Chinese. In our own city, people are afraid. Friends, that regime of fear and death has met its end in our living Lord. We are the people that the King has taught to pray and to live. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're called to pray, and that's how we're called to live, because Jesus is alive and his will on earth will be done as it is in heaven. And what a gift and what an invitation that through us, as his blood-bought people, that beginning of renewal has begun. The renewal of all things. Lord, show us how to live as that people. The Lord has the power to make us a people of mercy in a world filled to the brim with condemnation. He has the power to shape us to be a people of humility in an arrogant and proud world. He is actively at work forming us into a people who live with sacrifice and sacrificial love, when in the world the question is always, what's in it for me? He's making us into a people of justice in a world where only the strong survive. And as he shapes us to be like him, to love like him, we will shine like stars in a world of decay. Where can you see Jesus changing you? Where can you see our Lord forming and shaping you into the resurrection you? Let me challenge you this morning to keep your eyes looking forward, eager to his return when the Lord Jesus will finish what he has started. I know it's so easy to grow cynical and distressed in our world right now, but take another look. Take another look at what Jesus is doing in you and what Jesus is doing in the lives of the people around you. Even when his work feels oppositional, take a long look. Because the Lord, the living Lord, is molding and shaping and rebuilding you so that one day you and I will be a perfect and beautiful and complete body in him. He has begun, and he will bring that work to completion when he returns. Let me close with this. I've been sailing 3 times in my life. And in my vast experience with sailboats, I've learned a key lesson of sailing. And the lesson is this. If I want my sailboat to go faster, then standing inside the boat and pushing on the mast is not going to work. If I want my boat to go faster, I can stand inside and shove and push and heave all my might on that mast, and it's not going to make the sailboat go one bit faster. For that boat to go faster, the sail has to catch the wind. Push all I want, nothing happens. But when the winds pick up, things begin to change. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus is alive and the winds are blowing. He is alive and he is at work in our lives. He's alive and at work in our church, in our city, and in our world. The question that each of us have to answer is, do you trust him? Do you trust him with your eternal destiny? Is he worth your confidence? Because he paid the ultimate price to make sinners like us his sons and his daughters. He paid the ultimate price to dethrone death and all of its power in this world. And life has now taken hold because the power of Jesus, seen on the bloody cross and in the empty tomb, is now at work in our lives. So, friends, Jesus has come to make your life work by bringing peace in the midst of all your worries and bringing life in the midst of all the decay in our world. I pray for you and you pray for me that we would see the winds of change blowing in our lives, in our church, in our world. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful. We are so grateful that you sent your Son for us. And this morning again, we cry out, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for who we have been. And yet, Lord, we are so grateful that you've not only been pleased to forgive us, but you've given us your power, your spirit, you've given us your own life within us to shape us and mold us and make us more like you. So Lord, would you have us shine like stars in the middle of a world of decay? Would we be a people who are shaped to love like you, to have passions that are yours? And would you do that renewing work through us in this world around us? We ask it in the strong and sacrificial name of Jesus. Amen.